I want to draw our attention to this scripture reading that we will use to start our time together. You may be seated for just a quick moment. And if you'd like, please grab your pew Bible and turn with me to Luke 11. Luke chapter 11 is where we'll begin our service this morning, and we'll pick back up during the sermon time. Jesus was with his disciples, and one of the disciples said, Jesus, teach us how to pray. And so we come to this morning because we're in a series on forgiveness. And we chose to do that because we're kicking off a new year. Here we are still in January. And the question is, how do you have a clean slate for a brand new year? And one of the most central practices for Christians is learning to forgive and laying to rest things that are old. So in this brand new year, we are also brand new people again. So we don't want to drag into 2014 things that need to stay at rest in 2013. So forgiveness comes to the forefront. And one of the disciples says, Jesus, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. Continuing in verse 2, Jesus said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial. And then Jesus launches into a parable, which we will dig into during the sermon time. But here he gives us the content of how to pray. In other words, this should shape the basic understanding of how to pray, what to pray for. And there in the very middle of the content of what we are to pray for, right after our daily bread. In other words, pray for the things that you need every day in order just to survive, like food, water, shelter. Pray for those things. And then just as essential as food, water, and shelter, pray for something just as essential. Forgiveness. Forgiveness from God and forgiveness for others. And so I thought, well, if I was going to a desert island and we'd say, well, what all do you need? Food, water, shelter, and Jesus apparently might add, and forgiveness. The practice of forgiveness is just as crucial to your survival as those other basic needs. And so as we begin to focus our hearts and our minds on worship as we gather here, we'll turn our thoughts to this prayer that we recite as a Christian community all the time. And in the middle of it is something Jesus says is so foundational. Forgiveness. 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 With those thoughts, let's stand and worship God together with these songs. Please remain standing for this reading from the scripture. We continue in verse 5 of chapter 11 where we stopped earlier. Jesus had just given the disciples kind of the basic content of how to pray. Like these are the basic building blocks of prayer, like what to pray for. And then he goes into this parable, which helps him to understand why we are to pray like this and how we are to pray. Not just what to pray for, but how and why we do so. So please follow along either on the screen or in your own Bible. Verse 5 from chapter 11, Jesus continues, and he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and you go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived and I have nothing to set before him. And he answers from within, do not bother me. The door has already been locked and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, Jesus says, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Please be seated. Right after the sermon, we'll have a time of responding to the sermon. So there will be a song that we'll remain seated for. And if you know it, you can join in. But other than that, it will be a time where we can respond to the sermon. And after that, we will have the hymn of invitation. But this sermon series, when I decided to preach on forgiveness, I knew why, and like I'd said in the very beginning, because unforgiveness is one of the most damaging things that we as anyone, but especially we as Christians who have the resources for forgiveness, it's one of the most damaging things for us to allow to stay with us in our lives. And so in learning to forgive and learning the practice of forgiveness, we continue to clean the slate and become again and again new people, transformed further and further into the likeness of Christ. And I didn't know how intense it would be in deciding to preach that a month prior. I just didn't know what kind of intensity the Holy Spirit would bring to this sermon series. But I could hear, like I said two Sundays ago, we could hear a pin drop in the service. And last Sunday, it was as if God ratcheted up the intensity all the more. And someone after last Sunday said to me, that was the most intense service I've ever experienced. I don't know if that was good or bad. I'm wondering, so Holy Spirit, because we as Christians believe that God speaks through God's word, amen? Like as we sit with these words, they're not just old dead words that were said and written down a long time ago. These are still God's words that will breathe new life into us again right here, right now. Does anybody else believe that with me? So as we jump into them, God will sometimes crack us open. And sometimes do some repair work that we don't even need, that we don't even know needs to be done. And it is intense. And so someone this past week, a different person, sent me a message. And with permission, I said, can I just share this? This person said, that was a truly gut-wrenching, home-hitting service, my friend. As much as I want to fight it, I realize that without releasing that buildup of anger I hold for some because of what has been done to me in the past, I can never be useful in the way the Lord has designed me. You see, like that's the rock and the hard place. Because like I said last Sunday, when God gets us in his sights with a scripture teaching and the preacher just expounds what is there, the tendency as we feel the intensity, as we are aware that we're underneath the microscope, the temptation is to run away. The temptation is to shift the focus. Man, I really wish so-and-so was here because they really need to hear this. No, this word is for you. And a sign of growing maturity in Christ is that you and I and your brothers and sisters beside you, a sign of their growing in maturity is their ability to hear a very difficult word and not get mad at the pastor. Or not get really defensive, or not complain about something in the service, but realize what actually is happening is the Holy Spirit is knocking on your door and ready to do some work. And so the mature Christians can understand, they can heed that knock of the Holy Spirit on your heart and in your life. And listen, immature Christians can't do it. They'll run away. And they're the folks that 20 and 30 years into being a Christian are still struggling with the same stuff. And you're going, have you? The invitation, though, is for all of us every morning, every Sunday to be available to the hard work of sanctification. Who's with me? And so if that's you and you feel that intensity upon you, don't blame the preacher. He's just preaching what's here. Don't shift the blame. Don't wish it was for somebody else. I'm going to invite you to pray with me, and I'll leave just a moment there in the beginning. And ask God, ask the Holy Spirit to do whatever work needs to be done on you during this time. And just pray for courage and willingness to be laid open and vulnerable. Please join me in prayer. God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, hear the prayers of my brothers and sisters gathered here as they pray for courage to listen, willingness to submit, and the ability to disregard this defensive posture that always comes up whenever you start to point out our sin. Hear our prayers. And in the strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. So Jesus gives us the content of what to pray for in verses 2-4. And then he doesn't just stop there. In verses 5-10, and really even following that, Jesus also helps us to understand how we are to pray that way and why we are to pray that way. So it's not just that Jesus gives us a recipe of the ingredients. He helps us to understand how and why we are to pray in that way. And I titled this sermon, as you may have noticed in the bulletin, Asking with Audacity. Asking with Audacity. And audacity is, if you look at the different translations, if you have the NIV, and here's where I pulled this from, the NIV translates verse 8. If we can put maybe verse 8 back up on the presentation on our screens here. If we can do that, I tell you, here we go. The NRSV, the translation in our Pew Bible, translates this word persistence. Because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. And other translations help us to look at this in an interesting light. The ESV, the English Standard Version, says, because of his impudence, however you pronounce that. The King James says, because of his importunity. It makes me want to get a dictionary again and again. Like I said, the NRSV, like we have, the persistence. The Message version, it says this. The whole entire verse in the Message is translated this way. But let me tell you, even if he won't get up because he's a friend, if you stand your ground, knocking and waking all the neighbors, he will finally get up and get you whatever you need. But the NIV, the New International Version, translates it this way. Because of your shameless audacity. Because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. And so this word, this audacity, asking with audacity, Jesus says, is so important to understand. Now, in light of forgiveness, I've had a lot of friends. I want to move into heavy duty forgiveness now. 2 weeks ago, we talked about just the basis of forgiveness, and we forgive because we have been forgiven. And last week, we talked about Jesus' directive for us to pray for our enemies, which is, just seems ridiculous. But to actually pray for those who have harmed us. And as part of a practice in working towards forgiveness. And we talked about it in kind of medium, low to medium grade forgiveness. And this Sunday, I want us to move into heavy duty forgiveness. But what does that look like in terms of heavy duty forgiveness? And I have limited experience in working through that. But here's what I know. That I at least want to know how to play my scales. Like on a piano, you practice your scales first before you're reading sheet music. And you're going, what in the world does it have to do with anything? Some of my mentors, some of the folks that have really been profoundly influential on me, have had Beethoven sheet music dropped in front of their piano, so to speak. And they were asked to play the piano of forgiveness. And unless they knew their scales first and had been working at this practice, they would have had no clue where to start. What do I mean by that? My friend Sandy got a phone call one afternoon and they said, Sandy, I'm really sorry to tell you this, but your ex-son-in-law just murdered your daughter and sliced her to pieces in your front yard. And he said, I knew several things right in that moment. I knew my relationship with my daughter was going to be on a different playing field, in a different realm now. And I also knew this, that I forgive the man who did this. He was too far away from God, which blew my mind. Sandy, where in the world did you get the resources to be able to do that when the time came and this piece of music was put in front of you? And I'm still working on my scales of forgiveness, but he could play. Why? Because for over 40 years, he had practiced forgiveness. One of my mentors, I remember as I was doing some of this work, this forgiveness work, which I talked to you about last week, I have notebooks of trying to work through forgiveness on the different levels and understanding what it's like and asking God to help me with it. And so I sat with this man as we were about to launch into this exercise, and I'd done it before, but I wanted him to reveal and to illuminate it at different depths for me. And so we kneeled and we were going to pray and ask God to just bless this time and bless this endeavor that we were setting out on. And he was literally 6'10", 400 pounds. His name was Ed. And his hands could almost like wrap up to my elbows. And we knelt. And he prayed for me and prayed for this endeavor that we were setting out upon. And I listened to Ed and tried to glean everything I could. Why? Because years and years and years earlier, probably about 30, he got a phone call and his mom said, Ed, you got to come home. You got to come home. Why? What's the matter? I don't know, but it was called Shamrocks across the street up from his home in Iowa. They said, your dad went over there to get me a Pepsi and get him a beer and he was coming back. And now they're bringing bodies out. And I don't know what happened. And there were men that came in there looking for money. And there were three dead by the time they left and many other severely injured. And Ed's father was one of them. And they had beaten him to death. And he said he ran into the bar and there were his dad's shattered glasses in the pool of his own blood. You're saying this is horrible. Why do you think that sheet music might not be dropped on our piano at some point in our life? And if it is, it doesn't matter if we can play it or not. It's there and the game is on. And if we do not have the resources for forgiveness, the unforgiveness in our life will take root like a malignant tumor that will metastasize to every part of our body and destroy us. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Either we will or we will not. And I thought about forgiveness in terms of the Lord's Prayer. And Jesus says, I need you to understand, first of all, like what is asking with audacity? And Jesus might say to us, I need you to understand how important forgiveness is. It is as important as bread and water and shelter. And unforgiveness is just as devastating as lacking food, water, and shelter. It will destroy you. Did you ever think about that? He puts it right next to the most basic needs in human life. Forgiveness, bread and water. What then is asking with audacity? And as we look at this parable, if you look with me in your Bible, beginning in verse 5, we'll ask three questions. What is asking with audacity? How can we presume to ask with audacity? And then why should we ask with audacity? So first things first, what is asking with audacity? And we see this parable beginning in verse 5 again. And we see this man who comes in the middle of the night. And midnight back then was not 12 p.m., just a couple hours after many of us go to bed. It was actually the middle of the night. Like midnight was the middle of dark light there in the middle. And in a time like that, it was pretty much a one-bedroom household. So you all slept in the same room, maybe on the same bed, the same pallet. We would all be there together. So when the man on the inside responds, he's saying, look, my whole family is in here. We've already turned out the lights. You know, why are you disturbing me at this hour? In other words, this is actually an unreasonable request. If a guy has shown up at your house in the middle of the night, just wait a few more hours and catch me in the morning. You see, just wait a little bit. I'll get you some bread. But this guy comes in the middle of the night banging on the door, and the person inside actually has a reasonable response. Look, it's locked up. It's shut down. We're all sleeping. I can't get up and give it to you right now. But Jesus continues. He says, I tell you, even though he won't get up and give him anything, but because of his persistence or, again, shameless audacity, he'll get up and get him whatever he needs. So what is the content? What is audacity in this setting? And we see from this man, it is to admit our need. Admit our need for something that we lack. To ask for help in meeting that need, and then to do so coupled with abandoning our pride. So if there is unforgiveness, where is there unforgiveness? Where are there spots that have never healed, but we just tried to pave over it? Let's lay it open and say, look, I'm going to just admit that it's there. I have unforgiveness. I'm going to admit that it's there, and I need help meeting that need that I don't know how to take care of, you see? And then in trying to remedy it, in trying to have it be addressed, I'm going to abandon my pride. Men, who has trouble asking for directions? Women, who has trouble asking for directions? We don't like to ask for help. We don't like. For who is it much easier to give a gift than it is to receive? We don't want to be on the receiving end of help. Why? Because of our pride. And Jesus says, when you understand forgiveness, it is a deep, huge need. If there are areas of unforgiveness in your life, it is likened to a malignant tumor. And if it is there, admit that it is there and understand that you desperately need help. Like it's not a game. How many of you, if you were really honest, could write a list of situations that you just don't know how to say, I forgive you? If you looked back through yearbooks and church directories and just times in your life, could cite those moments. And Jesus says, forgiveness is just as essential as bread and water in those situations. Begin asking with audacity. Admit that the need is there. Admit that you, like this man in the parable, you don't have the bread to give the guy. Like, you don't have the resources to offer this other person. So now begin asking with persistence, with audacity. So it's like an abandoning of our pride. And we can all relate to that, because none of us really like to ask for help much, do we? So here's this other question. If that's what asking with audacity is, how in the world can we presume to do that to God? In other words, Jesus says, this is now the model by which you should ask God. So let's back up. So you're saying, Jesus, that I have this great need for forgiveness, that if I'm honest with myself, it is very, very difficult to do. I need to desperately ask for the resources in order to offer this person forgiveness. And you're saying, abandon my pride. In this parable, are you saying I should beat the door down? Like, I should almost kick the door down, stand outside screaming, God, God, I need help with forgiveness. I don't have enough to offer this guy, and he showed up at my door and we're hungry. Is that what you're saying, God? Is that what you're saying, God? And Jesus' response would be, yep. But Jesus, that seems disrespectful to God. That actually seems immature to picture myself outside God's house trying to bang the door down. Do you have this picture in your mind? Picture yourself trying to knock the door down. When you knock on someone's door, do you go, or do you? You're beating on the door, and Jesus says, do that. Do that with God. How in the world can you and I presume to be able to do that to God? Isn't that inappropriate? Isn't that uncalled for? And Jesus says, no. Why not? Why not? And here's the answer he would end up giving us. It would be inappropriate if you were a neighbor down the road and there was God's house on the top of the hill, and you walk up to the neighbor's house and you begin beating on the door and trying to knock the door down, and you're waking up all the neighbors. That would be a pretty inappropriate, pretty uncomfortable if that was you and that was your situation, but it is not. You're the child across the hallway from God, who is your father. And like a child who needs a drink of water, your position in Christ and your position with God is just like that. You are the child coming up to the bedside of God the Father, poking, tugging, saying, Father, I'm thirsty. To a God who is more than happy to meet our need, more than happy to provide what you need. Who in that situation would go, get out of here, kid, I'm trying to sleep? Or would you say, oh, of course. In other words, Jesus is driving home the reason why we should do this. It is because one who can do this properly understands their standing with God, which is not like an employer and an employee, but a child and a father. God is like your father. Go ask him for what you need. And in this case, it's forgiveness to offer to someone else. We tracking? Are we tracking with me? You guys following along? So Jesus is saying, understand not just what to ask for, but why, how you can presume to do that. And he's saying, look, bug God, cling to God, pester God, cry out for God. Why? Because in Jesus Christ, you are a child of God the Father. But here's the other question. Why should we ask with such audacity? Why should we ask with audacity? had a friend who was, he was a fellow student at Duke with me, and I went to the church that I went to in Durham while I was there, and he was from Burundi, which had a series of civil wars where hundreds of thousands of people were murdered. And Gerard had left Burundi during one of these horrendous situations, these horrendous conflicts in the mid-90s. And during that time, his father was a United Methodist pastor. And Gerard was sent off to school with, you know, go get your education, you know, do these different things. And he was like, well, should I stay? No, go off and get your education. And while he was gone, and during the fleeing even, men came into the village, came into his house, and murdered Gerard's two brothers and his father. And Gerard says, and get this, the men who murdered my family were classmates of mine. We used to go to school together. And this is the clash between the Tutsis and the Hutus. Have you heard of it on the news, right? And these men came in and started killing the Tutsis in the 90s. And Gerard said, do you understand what it's like to consider forgiving men who I used to play ball with when we were children? And he said, I asked my mother how she felt. She lost her husband and two of her sons, but she was still going to church, Gerard says. His mother said, it is really hard, but we are supposed to forgive them. If we believe in God and that he created the people who did this, then there is no way we can run away from forgiveness. Gerard said, I told my mother that it hurts to both remember and forgive. Who ever told you that Christ didn't suffer? She replied. Gerard, she says, who ever told you that Christ didn't suffer? You're going, well, all right, that seems to hit home, but why? Why is that so poignant? And at the middle of our relationship with God, right? What establishes our relationship with God the Father, and now we are adopted children? Christ's work on the cross. Christ's life, death, and resurrection, and as the centerpiece, his atoning work on the cross. Whereby there's this incredible substitution, and Christ would walk to the cross saying, this is not my sin for which I am atoning, it is actually yours. And so you see, in forgiveness, all of us might ask the question, why in the world does it hurt so badly to forgive? Because if we really look at it squarely, we understand, especially with something this magnitude, it hurts like a crucifixion. Why? Because in forgiving, if you forgive someone who has done something to you, there's no question about it, an egregious harm, a massive debt, if you forgive it and say, the debt is paid, you do not owe me anymore, the debt doesn't go away, you absorb it. In other words, if I had a guitar up here and it was sitting up there and someone came up and played it and didn't know what they were doing and they just tossed it aside and broke it, and I said, I forgive you for breaking my guitar. That's okay. It may reestablish our relationship, but guess who gets to pay for the broken guitar? I do. Whenever there is forgiveness in a relationship and you on one end say, I will live as if you no longer owe me, you absorb the debt incurred. Which is why, on the cross, as Jesus walked to Calvary, And all of us, knowing that we have a debt, knowing that we are far from perfect, knowing that even on our best days we fall short, and understand that there is a debt in the relationship, Jesus Christ in this relationship absorbed the debt himself on your behalf in order to offer forgiveness and make a relationship of reconciliation and peace between you and God the Father. And Jesus says, look, just consider this. Why do I tell you to pray with such audacity? Why do I tell you to go at it with such persistence? Why, church people, are you uncomfortable if I said, hey, ask God for forgiveness like this. God, I need forgiveness. And you're banging down the door and people are going, oh, I'm just really uncomfortable. We shouldn't do that in church. And Jesus is going, that's the point. Forget what you think you know. Forget all that stuff. Forget what the person beside you thinks. I'm telling you, this is far too important for you to ignore or to care what the person beside you thinks, or nice, upstanding, traditional religious people. Jesus is saying, ask with relentless abandon. Forget your pride. Forget the proper etiquette. Begin kicking the door down, because unforgiveness left alone in your life will kill you. And through forgiveness on the cross, I have already brought you home. And now in your unforgiveness of a brother and sister, you are straying away again. Do you see what I've already paid to bring you home and call you my child? And in unforgiveness taking root in your life, you're making a mockery of the work on the cross and denying the very thing I've given it all to give you for free. What if you went to the doctor's office? They said, we've got the scans back and there's this massive malignant tumor right there in your gut. You say, huh, I didn't know that was there. Well, I guess I'll just think about it and try to get my exercise. Or would you say, what do you want me to do? And what Jesus is saying in this text is, with unforgiveness, it is this cancer that will eat you up from the inside out and destroy the very relationship with me that I gave my life to establish. Don't slough it off. Begin kicking the door down. My friend Ed, this 6'10" man, had years earlier, as he was a pastor of Asbury UMC, he preached on forgiveness many times, and it came to him in the middle of a sermon that he had not yet forgiven the men who had killed his father. And he said to his congregation, I'm not going to preach any more about forgiveness until I've sought out these men and offered them forgiveness. And he left there and he began writing letters to these men in jail, most of them 17, 18, 19 years old at the time. And this was some 20 years later. One of them, named Sherman, he was 17 years old when this incident had happened. Sherman finally wrote Ed back and said, I couldn't hardly believe that I had received this letter. And Ed decided to go and see him. So here is Ed walking into this jail cell, the cells closing behind him on his way into this maximum security. And he sits down with Sherman and they begin to talk, and Ed discusses forgiveness, and Sherman could hardly believe that it was being offered. They struck up even a relationship that people kept asking Ed, how in the world are you doing it? Like, why would you do this? And after 28 years, Sherman was up for release from prison. And the small town was in an uproar there in Davenport, Iowa. No, this is heinous. These are criminals. They can't come out of jail. Like, what is he going to do? He doesn't have any job skills. He has no place to stay. And Ed said, if he needs a place to live, he can stay with me. Sherman's release date came. And in the parking lot was Ed in a car who opened the door for Sherman and took him back to his house. One of the men who had killed his father 28 years before. Sherman had written in prior, he says, I can't drive, I can't swim, I've never seen an ATM machine, and I'm computer illiterate. The last time I was on the streets, three people could eat off a dollar at McDonald's. But Ed said, I was determined to help him in any way possible. Ed said, I want him to be able to stand on his own. This was in the Los Angeles Times when it came out. I want him to be able to stand on his own, he says. He's had people standing over him for 28 years. I want him to be free. I want him to be free. And as you know, the irony of forgiveness is that we are also set free in the very practice. And what Jesus is inviting all of us this morning, anytime we read it, if we dig into this scripture, as Julie kind of comes up and we begin to go into this response to the word time, Jesus is saying, look. Ask with shameless audacity. This is like you understanding that you were the kid grabbing a hold of your dad's pant leg, just hanging on, pointing to what you need. Dad, can I have this? 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 And he's saying, it's not just in knowing what to ask for, it's understanding your relationship with God. Only a child is given permission to ask with such audacity. For anyone else, it would be inappropriate. It would be unacceptable, but not for you, a child of God, the Father. So the invitation is this. Jesus is saying, don't just know what to pray for. Understand the place from which you need to pray for. Desperation. If you're drowning, you don't care who hears you if somebody's going to make fun of how you ask for it. You know you need help. And Jesus is saying, please be desperate as you ask for what you need. And if there is unforgiveness, I'm here to offer forgiveness. So in this time of response, as you stay seated in your pew or please make your way to the altar, consider these words from Jesus. Please be desperate in asking for what you need. Ask with audacity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.